chapter 13. I'm going to have you turn to two passages. If you'll turn there first, we'll look at that one first, and then 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to just read that, and that'll just be kind of a passing reference in the message, but I want to look at it as we get started, and then 1 John chapter 2 will be our text this morning. We just sang a song, and it was going to be the special as well, so we just sang it as a congregation, but I guess maybe the Lord thought we needed a double dose of this song. But verse 3 says, "Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land." This morning I'm going to be speaking, the title of my message is simply this: Already, Not Yet, and In Between. Let's stand and we'll look at our text this morning. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, please, and verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says here in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Now, if you will, turn to our text this morning in 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 28. The scripture says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, every person, every individual, every Christian that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Already, not yet, and in between." Father, I pray that you would bless your word, bless these truths, bless your people. I pray that you'd speak to us this morning through these texts, through these truths. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Boy meets girl. Girl meets boy. Boy goes, "Oh, ah." Girl goes, "Oh." Boy's stomach goes flutter, flutter, flutter. Girl's heart goes pitter-patter. Boy falls in love with girl. Girl falls in love with boy. Boy dates girl and plans the next date. Girl dates boy and plans the wedding. Children, life, maybe even retirement. And by the way, I'm not referring to any couple in this room. No names, no persons. But finally, after many months, maybe years of dating, boy, with fear, trepidation of rejection, quavering voice, pops the question, "Will you marry me?" Girl, wondering what took him so long, and with feigned surprise, screams in delight, "Yes, I'll marry you." A wedding date is set, and it's 9 months away. The longest 9 months of their lives. Although there's much to do, and the days are busy with planning and organizing and decision making, the days drag on. With anticipation, waiting, longing, hoping, dreaming. Sometimes the anticipation is unbearable, and yet the same sense of anticipation and longing for that wedding day is what makes it so exciting. It makes it so worth it when the day finally comes. My Christian friends, this morning, in many ways, as Christians, we find ourselves in a similar situation. We have been saved from our sins. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been purchased. We have been adopted into the family of God. We've been washed white as snow. We've been adorned as the bride of Christ. There is a joy, there's a certainty, there's an excitement, and even a finality that in the free gift of salvation that we have received and in our union with Christ. And yet, we long for something. We desire, we hope, we dream, we wait with great anticipation, sometimes unbearable, for our Lord's return. For the consummation of this great salvation that we have in Christ. For a city whose builder and maker is God. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we now already have everything in Christ. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, repented of your sin, you've received the forgiveness that Christ offers. We have everything in Christ, but as our text says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We have not yet realized our full salvation. There is the already on the one hand. We've already received forgiveness of sins. We're already adopted into the family of God. We have everything in Christ. And yet, there's the not yet. There's that which we still long for, we anticipate, we hope for. And it's not a hope like, well, I hope I get that ring, or I hope I get married. No, it's something that's an assured thing, but it's something we anticipate with longing. We dream about, we hope for, we wish for, we long for that day. This morning, I'm going to give you my outline up front because I want you to understand where I'm going, and I want you to see these truths in the text this morning because they're very precious truths to a believer. I want you to see, first of all, that as believers, we have already received everything in Christ. There's nothing we lack. We've already received everything in Christ. And yet, as believers, we have not yet realized every benefit. We've not yet received every blessing. We've not yet seen the fulfillment of all the promises that are ours as Christians. So there's this already, we've received everything in Christ, and there's the not yet. And as believers, number three, we are living in between the already and the not yet. Now, I need to give a disclaimer up front. This concept of already but not yet can be taken too far theologically and has been. It's been used to develop what is called kingdom theology, meaning that we are part of the kingdom and therefore we can bring all those promises of the king of the future kingdom into the present. We just have to name it and claim it. Have you ever heard that expression before? And we can bring all those blessings and we can bring all those promises that God gives to us and the benefits, the full benefits of our salvation into the present if we would just have a positive attitude, if we would just name it and claim it. And so this can be taken too far into a false theology, into something that leads to name it and claim it theology, into like a health and wealth type of gospel. You know, like you can have your best life now type of theology. Wonder who said that. It can lead to a social gospel, meaning that we just need to get out there and help the poor and help the the disenfranchised and try to improve our community and improve our world until we bring in the kingdom of God. That's kind of the idea of a social gospel. It leads to charismatic thinking and charismaticism. So we, just up front, that's not what I'm talking about. However, these are important truths that we find here in these texts that can be very precious to the believer. And so let's look at the first idea. As believers, we have already received everything in Christ. Look at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, behold, look, see, pay attention. Look, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wow. What manner of love. To think about God's love that He bestowed on us, that we would become His children, we would become His sons, that we would become His daughters, and all the implications of that, all the benefits of being one of His children, a child of the King. In fact, a child of the King of Kings. Wow, what love that is. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Verse 2, beloved, John writes. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And so we see this idea that we have already, as believers, received everything in Christ, all the benefits of being a child of God, a child of the King, being adopted into His family. We have received everything at salvation. There is nothing more that we need. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have received the sealing and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. And so many more ideas and truths and that the biblical scriptures describe what we have in Christ. And there's nothing more that we need for our salvation. If you would please, I want you to turn, keep your finger here in our text, but turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'd like to look at several passages. While you're turning there, let me just read. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As a believer, we've become his child. Galatians, Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." We've been redeemed as believers. "That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So now we're a child of his. We have this precious, intimate relationship through the Spirit of God. We are adopted into his family. Through the Spirit of his Son, we cry, Abba, Father. That intimate, personal relationship with the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our Father. Paul goes on to say in Galatians 4, verse 7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." This is what we have in Christ. We have it already. It's ours if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For through him we both have access," both Jew and Gentile, "through Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We have access to the very throne room of God. That's what we have in Christ right now. He goes on to say in Ephesians in verse 19, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We're citizens of heaven. We're part of the household of God and all that that entails, all the benefits, all the promises. For 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 30, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things." In Christ we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. You have to think about that. What does that mean? We become partakers of the divine nature. I don't know what all that means, but it sounds good. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Romans chapter 8. Let's come to the text. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Paul the apostle here says, here's what we have in Christ. This is what we have now. This is already what we as believers have. "There is therefore now no condemnation." Wow. "To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We're no longer bound by sin. We're no longer bound by death. Yes, this physical body one day will die. But we're no longer subject to the law of sin and death and spiritual death. We've been given new life with Christ. Verse 15 of the same chapter, Paul goes on, he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." Again, this whole idea of being adopted into his family and this intimate relationship whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not will be, not can be, not should be, not will be sometime in the future, but we are the children of God right now, already in Christ. Verse 17, "And if children, then heirs." We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Look at verse 35. What precious verses these have been to many, many believers. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors." We are more than conquerors now, already. "Through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, nor depth, and any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." My beloved Christians and friends, sisters and brothers in Christ, that's what we have in him. We already have everything in Christ. And yet the Bible's clear, we've not received yet the full manifestation of all that that means. We have not yet realized all of the benefits, all of the blessings, all of the promises that we find in his word. Many, we have not come, they have not come to full fruition. Look back at our text. Hold your, put a bookmark in Romans chapter 8, because we're going to come back to that text, Romans chapter 8. So put a bookmark right there, or finger. I don't know, how many fingers do you have? It's like, ugh. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 in our text. John writes and says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We already have received everything in Christ, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So there's this, we've been engaged. We've been set aside for him, for that day. We have everything in Christ, and we look forward to that day. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 5, we have a verse that talks about the believers in the millennial kingdom, which is still future even for us. But in Isaiah 56, verse 5, the text says, "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 8, if you will, if you could flip back there in verse 18. You see, we have everything in Christ. There's nothing more that we need. But yet, we have not realized all the benefits, all the fullness of our salvation, of what God has promised. In verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." That's still future. This glory shall be revealed. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation," there's that sense of longing and anticipation. "The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's still future. That's still something we look forward to. To be delivered from the bondage of this corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, it's certain. It's guaranteed, if you will. It's ours, but we've not yet gotten it. It's not yet in our grasp. In verse 22 of chapter 8, Romans 8, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves," what? "Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We're still waiting for that day when we will be freed from the bondage of this corruption, freed from the nature of sin, freed from that battle that rages within us with the old man and the new man, that old nature and the new nature, the life that we have in Christ with that life of sin, and we still have that battle within us that rages, and one day we'll be freed totally from the results or the impact of sin in our lives. Would you turn to another text with me in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll turn there? We're done with Romans 8, so you can free up one of your fingers. Hebrews chapter 11, please. While you're turning there, let me read a couple other texts. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." There's a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that we are looking forward to. The light affliction that we endure for right now, it can't be compared to that more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And our eyes as believers are on those things. Not the little afflictions that we suffer in this life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." It's like that bride that has that ring, that engagement ring, and they're waiting it with great anticipation and longing, and it seems like the days, they just drag on and they drag on, and they can't wait. So as Christians, we long for, we wait for, we look for that day. We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, please. We're familiar with this text. We call it the Hall of Faith. As the text here, the author of Hebrews, lists the heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. Starts off in verse 1, though, setting a foundation of what he's talking about. He says, now faith is not something that is, well, I hope this is going to happen. I hope that God follows through. I hope that this will happen tomorrow. No, faith, he says, is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, it's the reality of it. It's the certainty of those things. You see, the things that we have in Christ, we already have everything in Christ, but there's the not yet. But there's certainty in that. There's a reality of that that hasn't come yet into fruition. Faith is that substance, the reality, the certainty of things hoped for. It's the evidence, the proof, if you will, the reality of things not seen. Yesterday, I took a few minutes and enjoyed watching a little bit of college football. I'm banning the NFL for now, by the way. I'll just make that public. I am protesting the NFL. And so I've enjoyed watching some college football this year. The problem with college football, though, for me, is you watch these games and you have by halftime a score of 50-3. It's like, what's the point of watching the second half, right? Now, the team that is leading by 50-3, have they won the game yet? No. But it's a pretty assured thing. I mean, there is no point in watching the second half. It's a certainty. It's a reality. Even though they haven't actually won, they've won. And as believers, even though we've not received all of the benefits, all of those promises that God has given to us, all of the blessings of our salvation, but you know what? We've already won. Christ has gotten the victory. We are in Christ. We are His children. We're His sons. We've been adopted into His family. We've been redeemed. Our sins are forgiven. We have a home in heaven. We've got peace with God. All of these blessings that we have already, everything in Christ, and yet there's those things, but they're things we long for. They're certain. They're assured. One day, we'll experience all of that. And so the author of Hebrews goes on and talks about these heroes of the faith of the Old Testament. Look at verse 10, talking about Abraham. For I believe this is verse 10. I'm not looking at the full text. These are in my notes. But is this Abraham in verse 10, I think? Okay. So for Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's describing Abraham's faith and the promises that God had given to Abraham, and it was his faith that allowed him to look for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It looked into the future. Did Abraham receive that in his lifetime? No. He looked for it. He longed for it. He anticipated it. In verse 13 of Hebrews 11, as we think about all these heroes of the faith, the author of Hebrews writes and says, these all died in faith, having the certainty of these things, the reality of them, but not having received the promises, it says in verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Notice verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they'd come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Verse 39, the author of Hebrews ends the chapter and says this, and these all, these heroes of the faith, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They hadn't received it yet. They looked forward to it. They longed for it. They lived with anticipation for the fulfillment. So we have the already and we have the not yet. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14 says, for here have we no continuing city. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I'm going to ask you to turn to a final passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And again, while you turn there, I'm going to read a couple verses from Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this, for our conversation is in heaven. In other words, our citizenship is in heaven. We are not citizens of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We still look forward to this. This has not yet happened. And so we look forward to our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. He'll change our vile bodies like his body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, we'll understand more fully. Now I know in part. We don't fully understand all of salvation, all that we have in Christ, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Here's what we have in Christ. This is what we already have in Christ. And you hath he quickened. He has enlivened. He has given you life. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. That's what we have in Christ. But look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We don't sit in heavenly places right now. Maybe in some spiritual senses we do, but we're here on this earth. But one day we will sit together with him in Christ. In the ages to come, we might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, we have everything in Christ as believers. Yet, we have not received realized all of the benefits, all of the blessings, all the promises of our salvation. Number 3, as believers, we are living in between the already, having received everything in Christ, and the not yet. When one day we'll finally receive all the fullness of our salvation, all those benefits and blessings and promises that God's given to us as his children. But in the meantime, we live with everything in Christ, yet longing for. It's that engagement time between the engagement and the wedding when we long for, anticipate, can't wait for that day. As believers, we're living in between the already and the not yet. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. John says, and every man that hath this hope in him does what? Purifies himself, even as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is pure. That the engaged couple waiting, longing for, anticipating their wedding day. In some ways, the time is flying by. In other ways, it seems like an eternity. But the anticipation is what makes it so exciting and worth it when the day finally comes. In the meantime, they're preparing. They're getting ready. They're making decisions. They're making plans. They're organizing. And they're remaining faithful, and they're remaining pure. If that couple decides, well, we're not really married yet, so we're just going to go have other relationships and go over here and meet with this person and meet with that person and be unfaithful to one another, it's not going to work. So in the meantime, in between the already and the not yet, as believers, as we hope for his return, as we hope for that day, as we hope and long for and anticipate the full manifestation of our salvation, in the meantime, living in between the already and the not yet, we purify ourselves, even as he is pure, so that when he comes to get his bride, we're ready, we're pure, we're holy, we're sanctified. It's interesting to me in this text that we have this idea, this concept of the already and the not yet, and then we have this concept of the living in between. But in the text, John puts this surrounding the already and the not yet, how we're to live. He gives it to us in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. But we also see it in verse 28 and 29 of chapter 2. Would you look there with me? Verse 28, John says this, "And now, little children, abide in him." So this is what we're to be doing now. We've received the full, we've received everything in Christ through salvation. And there's those things that are not yet, we have not yet realized all the fullness of our salvation, but now, little children, and this is, he's not speaking to babies. It's a term of endearment. So he's speaking to us as believers and Christians. "And now, little children, abide in him," in Christ, "that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And when the groom comes, if we have been impure, if we have been unfaithful, there'll be grief and shame. But he says that we may be confident, not be ashamed before him at his coming. Verse 29, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Look at chapter 3, verse 7. We see this similar concept. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." For chapter 4, verse 17, John says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." We're to be pure as he is pure. In Titus chapter 2, the scripture tells us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Because we're longing for, we're waiting for, we're looking for the not yet. It's still out there. Therefore, let us live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Think back to when you were a child. It was around this time of the year, as we approach the holiday season. And as a young person, as a child, you'll start looking forward to Christmas. Those are exciting days. As an adult, maybe you're dreading the holidays. Fear, panic, too busy. Oh no, when am I going to have time to go shopping, wrap all those presents? But as a child, you look forward to Christmas and you start to get excited. You start dreaming about the things that you want for Christmas. You start to wonder, what did mom and dad get me for Christmas? The days slowly creep by. Mom wraps some of the presents and places them there under the tree. And you start to look at them, and they're in the living room under the tree there. And you wonder, what's in that one? What's in that one? Oh, that one has my name on it. I wonder what's in there. And you start to get excited. And you're waiting with this anticipation. You just can't wait until Christmas morning to be able to open your presents. Finally, Christmas Eve comes. And you're sitting there in the living room in front of the tree looking, staring at those presents. All wrapped pretty, wondering, aching to know, wishing, oh, I can't wait till tomorrow morning. Wishing Christmas morning would come. You go to bed, you can't even sleep, right? And you're waiting with anticipation. In fact, you can't even contain yourself there as you sit there staring at those presents. And so you sneak over when mom's not around, and you reach out and you touch one of them. Check, make sure mom's not there, and you pick one up, and you want to kind of weigh it and say, how heavy is this present? Oh, look at this one. It has my name. Oh, this, here's a really big one. And you pick it up to check and see how heavy it is, and maybe you shake it a little bit. See if there's, does it shake? And you're rattling in there. What's in there? Try to figure it out. I've even heard of some kids, and now, I never did this, of course. I've heard of some kids actually try to carefully unwrap the present, you know, see what's in there, maybe take it out and play with it, then carefully wrap it back and put it there under the tree. I've even heard of dads doing that with their son's toys, you know. Play with their son's toys before Christmas morning. And so you carefully unwrap it. You look, put it back in there and wrap it back up. Of course, nowadays, we make it easy for them. All you have to do is push aside the tissue paper and look inside, peek inside that gift bag. We make it way too easy for them. But that anticipation, that longing, and that's what it's like as a Christian. Those gifts, that salvation, all of it is ours already. But it's not yet Christmas morning. And we're longing and we're waiting and we're anticipating for that day. It's what it's like as a Christian. We long for the time we'll be with our Savior. We wait with excited anticipation for the full manifestation of our adoption as sons, for the redemption of our body. We look for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We already have everything. It's there under the tree. It's ours. But have not yet received all of its benefits, all of its blessings, all the fulfillment of God's promises. God even lets us peek into the gift bag a little bit in the scriptures, as we find in scripture those little nuggets of truths of what we have and what we will have in Christ as joint heirs with Him. And so we can see into the scriptures and we can look forward to that day when we'll be able to have. Ooh, I already saw. I know what that gift is. I can't wait till tomorrow morning. He lets us peek. But, Christian, in the meantime, we live in between. We live in between the already and the not yet. We wait with anticipation and longing for that day. But while we wait, it's not just twiddling our thumbs. We're preparing. We're readying ourselves. We're purifying ourselves, even as He is pure. And one day, He'll come back. And He'll take us home with Him to heaven, to live with Him eternally, where there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more death, there's no more sin. And we'll finally experience the full manifestation of our salvation that we have in Christ. We have everything now, already, but there's the not yet. But in the meantime, let us remain pure and make ourselves ready and purify ourselves even as He is pure. Father, I thank You for Your